Good day, and welcome to Chaim Ben-Torah Ministries. I am Chaim Ben-Torah, and I will be your guide as we journey into this wonderful and amazing world of the classical Hebrew language. The purpose of our journey is so that you can gain a deeper insight into the understanding of the Word of God. First, I want to thank you for purchasing our Hebrew Word Study Manual. And I want to assure you that Chaim Ben-Torah Ministries stands ready to assist you in any way possible as you seek to incorporate the study of the Biblical Hebrew into your own personal Bible studies. If at any time you have any questions, don't hesitate to write us. We can be reached at Chaim Ben-Torah Ministries at gmail.com. That's Chaim Ben-Torah Ministries at gmail.com. Don't hesitate to write us. We really want to assist you. We really believe that Christians do hunger for the Word of God, and just given a little tool here to give you a deeper insight will just increase that hunger in you. Now, I've divided this course into 8 lessons. The course is designed to give you a basic understanding of the Hebrew language and a knowledge of the resources that are available to you both online and in your bookstores. These resources will aid you in your studies. In the last 20 years, thanks to the internet, computers, the explosion in media, we have an opportunity that Christians 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, never had to study the Word of God. We have information at our fingertips, thanks to modern technology, that you would have to travel miles to a library or an institution in order to gain the resources that you can have with just the click of your mouse on your computer. And it's time Christians start using these resources, start recognizing that God's given us these resources. Because in these, which is possibly the last days, it's a time when we're going to need the Word of God more than ever. And we're going to need a deeper understanding of the Word of God more than ever. And I really believe that with the knowledge that we have today, and the understandings of the ancient Hebrew language that we never had even 50 years ago, can open doors to understanding of the Word of God that Christians 50-100 years ago would never have had. But keep in mind that this course is not designed to teach you to speak Hebrew. It is designed so that by the end of the 8 weeks, you'll be able to study the Word of God used in the original Hebrew on a level that will be equal to or even better than many of my advanced Hebrew students in Bible college. And the reason for that is the focus on our study in Bible college was not so much to learn the Hebrew language in order to study the Word of God, which, you know, was supposed to be our intention, but because so many students aspire to going on to seminary and graduate school, I found myself focusing more on the academic nature of the language rather than the devotional nature. In this study, we're focusing on the devotional nature of the language more than the academic nature, although some of the academic aspects of the language need to be incorporated in this study. It does not involve the matter of learning pages and pages of Hebraic and verbal forms and declensions and so forth. There's no memorization involved. Maybe to memorize the Hebrew alphabet because it'll assist you in looking up a word, but don't be afraid. You don't have to memorize anything for this course. You just have to have a willingness to study the Word of God and a willingness to become comfortable with the Hebrew alphabet and the resources that are available. So like I said, this doesn't mean that you'll be able to take a placement exam for a graduate school or seminary, as I hope many of my Hebrew students would do. Nor does it mean that you're going to be able to open a Hebrew Bible and just simply read and translate as you read along. But what This does mean is that you will be able to study the Word of God in the original Hebrew and discover many of the deeper insights that the original Hebrew offers. Now, before we get started, there are a few things that you really need to know and understand about the Hebrew language that will give you the proper mindset that you need before you begin your studies. The very first thing you need to know, and I'm amazed at how many Christians do not realize this, is that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. Greek is the language of mathematicians and scientists. Hence, the Greek language becomes a very precise, exacting language. For instance, I can take the word, "the sun saw the man." Now, if I switch those words around and say, "the man saw the sun," in English, I've changed the meaning. In Greek, however, the meaning remains the same. Greek is that precise, that exacting, that you can switch those words around and not change the meaning. The opposite is true with the Hebrew language. I can switch those words around, and yet you don't know if the sun saw the man saw the sun, or anybody saw anybody to begin with because of the strong poetic nature of the Hebrew language and the use of its metaphors and similes. Think about it. Most of our theology comes from the New Testament, because the New Testament is written in Greek, which is a very precise and exacting language. Most of our understanding of the nature and the love of God comes from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is a poetic language. And it's poetry that you use to describe something that's beautiful. It describes the word love. Poets love to use the word love in their poetry, because that is a very strong emotion. It's one that you just can't find English words to precisely explain it. So what do? You use metaphors and similes and personifications all to create a picture, to create a broader understanding of the word love. When we deal with doctrine and theology, there you need precise words, precise language. Therefore, in the New Testament, we find much of our doctrine and theology, while in the Old Testament, we find much of the nature and the beauty and the love of God. Now, this is really important to understand, because I've heard many Christians in our Western culture here just say, "Well, I don't read the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us today. It's just filled with the wrath of God and the anger of God. You know, God potty training his children with lightning bolts, while the New Testament speaks more of the love of God and the forgiveness of God." Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Not if we look at the Old Testament through the eyes of a Hebrew. Not if we look at the Old Testament through the eyes of an artist. Because if we do that, then we begin to understand the real beauty of the Old Testament, and understand that God is not a God who's angry and sending down lightning bolts. He's a God who's a God of love and forgiveness. The artist, probably one of the greatest artists in my thinking that ever lived, my favorite artist, is Vincent van Gogh. And probably he's my favorite artist because he really expresses what God did with the Old Testament. Vincent van Gogh was actually one who studied for the ministry and spent some years as a missionary in a Belgian mining town. It was while as a missionary that he began doing some of his most famous sketches. Vincent van Gogh was also a man who was tormented by mental illness. He was a man who suffered severe depression, a man who suffered great mental torment and pain. And yet what Vincent van Gogh was able to do was take all this torment and pain and translate it into color. Okay, you know, that's what an artist does. They take their emotions, they take what they feel, and they put it into colors and shapes and forms. But Vincent van Gogh took it one step further. He not only took his pain and put it into color, he made something beautiful out of it. And that's what God did with the Old Testament. He took the sin, the pain, the torment, the suffering of mankind. And as the great artist that he is, he used the Hebrew language to make something beautiful out of it. Now, there's another thing that you have to keep in mind and understand about the classical and biblical Hebrew, and that it has only like 7,200 words, compared to your modern Hebrew, which has over 500,000 words. Modern Hebrew is a hodgepodge of Russian, Aramaic, and English, as well as influence of many other languages. You know, in other words, Hebrew is very different than biblical Hebrew is very different than modern Hebrew. And that's why I'm saying, don't expect to learn to speak Hebrew in this course. If you're taking this course because you want to learn some Hebrew phrases or something that you can use when you take a trip to Israel and speak with the locals, you're going to be disappointed. That is not what this course is about. We're studying this course to study the Word of God. You're taking this course to enhance your understanding of the Word of God. And so, with only about 7,200 words in a language, you can bet that one word's going to go a long ways. And to be sure, one word has a wide range of meanings. In English, we have 500 words that have over 5,000 different meanings to it. And that's a modern language. A language of many, many words. 5,000 meanings to just 500 words. How much more can you find in an ancient language which only has 7,200 words? Hebrew, like the Aramaic, is filled with idioms, filled with colloquialisms. And there are so many expressions in the ancient Hebrew that you couldn't even begin to understand without understanding the culture and having the mindset of a Hebrew. So, you know, let me give you one example. You have the word peace, which many of you are familiar with is the word shalom. And one definition that we know, peace. But did you know that you can take that word shalom in a sentence and you can plug in the word maybe prosperous or rest, healing, the end of hostilities, beautiful, lovely, gentle, caring, long-suffering, joy, praise, etc., etc. So many different English words can be plugged into that one word shalom. How are you going to know which word to plug in? Well, in my doctoral dissertation, I'm presenting the concept that Hebrew is more of a contextual language than definitive. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you don't look at the context to find a definition of words in any other language. Nor do you look in a dictionary to find a meaning of a word in Hebrew. In other words, English is a definitive language. If we want to know the meaning of a word, we run to a dictionary and look it up. But yet, you still need to look at the context to know how the word's going to be applied. I take the English word trunk, for example. If I'm passing through customs and the custom agent asks me, do you have a trunk? I'm not going to respond saying, well, why would I bring a nose of an elephant into this country? Or, you know, why am I bringing a big log into the country? From the context, you would know that that agent is asking you, do you have a large piece of luggage? The context tells us the word trunk has a variety of meanings, and the context tells us. Any language, you got to look at the context. But in Hebrew, when there are so many different meanings for the word, you're focusing more on the context than on the definition that you find within your Hebrew dictionary or your Hebrew lexicon to tell you what a word means. Okay, all I'm saying in this is that most people I find who say, oh yeah, I've studied Hebrew, and they go to the back of their Strong's Concordance and pick out five or six words that the Hebrew means, or they maybe a little more sophisticated, and they go to a lexicon and look up the meaning of the words. And that's the extent of how they use the Hebrew language. Little realizing that Hebrew is more contextual. The lexicon, the dictionaries, do not give you all the possible meanings to a word. You look at the context, and the context is going to reveal to you even more possible renderings. That makes us uneasy in our culture because we're a very precise and exacting culture. We're a scientific nation. And for us to have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to maybe give us a word or a rendering that we don't find in our Strong's Concordance or our lexicon makes us a little bit uneasy. But remember, and this is so important, what I'm teaching you in this study, the use of the Hebrew letters, the use of context to arrive at renderings, is meant to give you a personal revelation from God. It is meant for God to speak to you personally, not to establish doctrine, not to establish theology. If something is revealed to you, you don't run out and start a new doctrine or theology or a new revelation. This is for you and for you alone. This is a study to enhance your walk with God, to let the Holy Spirit and God speak to you on a very personal level. I hope you understand that. And let me give you another example of what I mean. Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Very definitely, the word should be translated as shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Because this passage, the context, has the motif of shepherding. And that would be the correct translation, the correct rendering. But that word shepherd in the Hebrew is ra'ah. And you look up that word in other places, and you're going to discover that it means evil. Now, how in the world do we get the word evil suddenly meaning shepherd? Well, the word basically has the idea of a consuming passion. There are many words in Hebrew for evil. This particular word, ra'ah, means a consuming passion. Therefore, the Lord is my consuming passion. It doesn't fit the shepherding motif, but yet it does express a much deeper understanding, which may speak to you personally. It speaks to me much more personally. You see, a consuming passion can be something that's evil. If you have a consuming passion for wealth, and you're going to pursue wealth to the cost of your family, friends, maybe even your own health, then it becomes something evil. Same with sex, drugs. When it becomes a consuming passion, it's evil. But if you have a consuming passion for God, as sheep have a consuming passion for their shepherd, the shepherd who feeds them, protects them, takes care of them, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a very positive idea. But you're not going to find that word consuming passion in your lexicons in the back of Strong's Concordance. That's something that you're going to derive from the context. The Lord is my consuming passion. I don't want anything else. That speaks to me personal. That's a personal message from God. But I will not go out and demand that translators translate it that way. I will not start a new doctrine or a new theology with it. I'm just going to take that and I'm going to keep it for my own. And I'm going to let it resonate within my own spirit. So keep in mind, you are not creating new doctrine. You're only seeking and using the Hebrew as a tool for God to reveal himself to you personally. You know, I have many people ask me, what's the best translation? You know, and some of them ask that knowing that when I was a graduate student, I worked with a professor who was on the executive committee for the translation work of the New International Version of the Bible, and therefore, because of that experience, I would most likely say, oh, the best translation is the New International Version, the NIV. Actually, I don't even own an NIV. I like to stay with the King James Version myself. It's what I grew up with, it's what I'm comfortable with, because my response to the question as to what's the best translation is, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. Go through the translations, and when you find one that just resonates with you, one that just seems to flow with you, go with that one, because they're all good. They're all correct. These translations are not translated by some evil conspirator who's trying to destroy Christianity. They're translated by men and women of God who have prayed over their translations, who really sought the leading of the Holy Spirit in their translations, and yet they come out with different things. Not so much different as a different shade of meaning behind words. All which, some resonates with some, with others it doesn't. That's the beauty, that's the wonder of the Word of God, is it's broad enough, it's so wide-ranged, that God is able to use it to speak to us each personally. The Hebrew language just lends itself to multiple renderings, all of which could be correct. You know, my kid brother is a linguist. He spent 15 years in Papua New Guinea translating the Bible into the Amanah language. He's presently the director of the Pacific region of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he once told me that whatever is important in a culture is reflected in the language. Hence, the Eskimos have like 25 words for snow, because snow is important to an Eskimo. Is it a wet snow used for packing so you can build igloos? Is it sort of a dry snow that's good for tracking? Snow is important. And snow being important, naturally in that culture, they have many words for snow. English, we're unique in that we have more adjectives than any other language in the world. Any other language that ever existed. And what does that say about our culture? Well, what is an adjective? An adjective describes things. And so things is important in our culture. What's important in the culture of the Hebrews? It was relationships. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? When you took a little hike from one town to another, you were under threat of being attacked by bandits, and you didn't want to be at odds with the person you're walking with. You wanted that person to cover your back. You didn't have a fire department, a police department, a health department, you know, and all the support that we have today back in those days. When it came to protecting your home from crooks, people coming, you know, putting a fire out, you depended on your neighbors. You depended on your relationships. If you didn't have good relationships with your neighbors, with your friends, you get yourself in trouble, you're alone. So relationships were very important to the Hebrew culture. Hence, the language is built on relationships. Hebrew has very few adjectives. And what adjectives it has is a word like ben. Ben, you know, as we translate son, is a relationship word. And that word is used, you know, almost to exhaustion. You know, you got the Son of God, the Son of Man. It's an adjective describing a relationship, not necessarily a blood relationship, because the son simply means to build upon. But there is that sense of showing a relationship. So keep that in mind as you translate. Relationships are extremely important. The first thing you think of is think in terms of relationships when you go to interpret a passage of Scripture. Finally, the last thing to keep in mind is extremely important. You can spend years and years studying the Hebrew language, Aramaic language, studying various ancient languages. You can study the Bible backward and forward. But if you lack this one little sentence, this one little key, you're going to go nowhere in your studies. You're never going to enter the depths of the Word of God. There's a story of a salesman who paid a call on a florist. And as the florist was gathering some papers together, the salesman walked up to the bookshelf, and there he saw a book. It was a thick book, the size of a Webster dictionary. And he looked at that book, and he said out loud, "How could anybody write so much about one flower?" Because the title of the book was Roses. The florist, without missing a beat, said, "Read the first sentence in the first paragraph of a book." And the man did. And what it said is so vital, so important to your understanding of the Word of God. Without it, just forget about doing this course. The course will mean nothing unless you can embrace this sentence. If you love it enough, it'll reveal its secrets. If you love the Word of God enough, its secrets will be revealed. If you love God enough, He will reveal His secrets. If a husband loves his wife, she's going to reveal secrets to him. In her time of intimacy, she will share things with him, he with her, that she would never share with anybody else in the world. Things he would never share with anybody else in the world, because they love each other. And because of that love relationship, they trust each other. And they will share the most vulnerable things in their lives that they not share with anybody else. Because they know that person will never take it and hold them up to ridicule. Will never humiliate them. They trust that person. Wouldn't it be the same with God? If God's going to reveal something to you and He knows you're going to run out with it and embarrass Him with it or use it against Him or use it for your own benefit, why should He share it with you? But if you love Him enough that you will, with all your soul and might, want to protect His heart, He will reveal His secrets to you because He can trust you. Now, I'm assuming that because you purchased this manual that you love the Word of God and you love God. That being the case, you are probably 90% of your on your way to studying the Word of God in the original Hebrew. All you need is just a few little points, a computer, a little practice using the internet and becoming comfortable with the Hebrew alphabet. Do this, and you're going to be well ahead of many of my advanced Hebrew students. Because I know for a fact many of my students were only interested in the academic purpose of the language, only seeking to take a placement exam, or some graduate record exam. And they didn't really have that deep love for God or the Word of God. If you have a love for the Word of God, what you're going to learn in the next 8 lessons is going to be a tool that God will use to open up that beautiful, artistic work of art that He created called the Old Testament. So if you're ready, let's begin. Let's begin now with the first lesson in the Hebrew alphabet.